Hallelujah. I don't want to take up any time. I want to open this up for Apostle to give what he has for us. Amen. Are you ready to receive tonight? Come on, hallelujah, receive what God, everybody that's here, we're here to receive what God has for us. I just felt that today, that the power of receiving, come on, amen, the power to receive, that we receive, hallelujah, amen? So I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to receive. Are you ready, Pastor Sam? I'm ready to receive what God has. I mean, this man of God is filled with so much, and I honor him, I appreciate him so much, we are honored to have him here. I want you to know that we are blessed and highly favored, like I say every week, but especially tonight, that we have this man of God, that he's here to share with us and to share his heart and just receive what he has. Amen? All right, could you stand and just bless this man of God as he comes? Amen. Come on, let's give him a round of applause.
Even though God communicated with his prophet, what God spoke to them needed to be interpreted. Oftentimes, the prophet who prophesied didn't even know what he was prophesying. He was only the vehicle or the vessel to whom God was speaking, and he himself needed interpretation of what he prophesied. I see this in Hosea 12, verse 10. I have also spoken to you, the prophets, and I have multiplied visions for you, and I have appealed to you through parables acted out by the prophets. There are times when the prophets acted out like in a drama what God was saying to them. They didn't speak with words. They dramatized the word so that people could see what God was saying. And oftentimes they themselves didn't know what they were saying, because they were simply the messenger of the word and didn't understand the intent of God until sometimes later. To those who are outside the group of prophets, God speaks even more. Shadows, symbols, and parables. Types, shadows, symbols and parables, because what is the intention? Let me help you. The intention of God is to hide truth from those who is not supposed to know it. Let me say it again. I want you to get it. When God speaks, he does not necessarily want everybody to hear him to understand him. Because the word is sent unto an appointed people that must understand and hear the word and act upon it. You say, hang on, I can hear that evangelistic thought in your head that says, but God loves the world and God wants to save the entire world. Yes, I agree, God does love the world and he wants to save them. But God systematically and progressively gets into a system, into a region, into a territory, into a nation, into an ethnos or a people or a language group, and builds his purpose out systematically amongst those people. God wants his voice to be distinguished from all the other voices that is out there. Therefore, he hides truth from many. The question then is, why does he have to hide truth? Firstly, because man, made in the image and likeness of God, who has knowledge of the purpose of God without relationship with God, can use the revelation against God. We see this at the time of the Tower of Babel. People still have knowledge of the purpose of God. The purpose of God, long range goal, was to build a city. And in that city, God will dwell with his people. This knowledge was transmitted intergenerationally, from father to son and son to his son, so that they would know what God was going to do. But man progressively wandered away from God, so they didn't have relationship, fellowship, or intimacy with God, but they had knowledge about the purpose of God. So man set out to build a city and a tower. The Bible says, God went down. He said, let us go down to see my English, what the heck they are doing. He says, now, just that statement is an indictment. If God has to come down from heaven to see what we are doing, it's because there is no one on earth in relationship with him that could communicate with God what we are doing. So God had to come down and see what we were doing. And then he found this. You notice that in Genesis 11 onwards, it talks about the tower that was built. And by the way, man builds a tower when he feels insecure. provides security. The name of the Lord is a strong power. The righteous runs therein. They are kept safe. When you don't have relationship with God, you feel insecure. You have to build your own tower. So this delineates the distance that man has gravitated away from God. They have to build a tower to secure themselves and create for themselves a sense of security. Alright? So right there, it says there, and behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. This is verse 6 of Genesis 11. And now nothing that they have imagined they can do will be impossible for them. Then the Lord says in verse 7, come, let us go down and there and confound them, or mix them up, or confuse them, their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord says, let's go down there. If the one says to the other one, pass me a brick, then you will pass him a hammer. He confused their language so they could no longer communicate and work together on the project. That's why, you know, he caused their language. Babel means to have many different languages. Amen. So God confused their languages. Isn't it incredible that in order to create confusion, God brought about many languages, and in order to communicate with God in the Spirit, He baptized you in the Holy Ghost to speak with Him in many languages, the intricate parts of your being and the desires of your heart, things that your mind cannot communicate, God allowed. So the one was to disperse, the other one is to build. Still through communication. Isn't that interesting? So man intended to record this revelation so that it might be preserved for its posterity, but without regard of having relationship with God. You see? This is the embryonic idea of religion. Religion is to know something about God without knowing God. And this was the foundation, because if you study Babylon and Babylonian systems, and you study Nimrod and what he has done and created, many nations of this world to this day is built on Nimrod's principles. Babylon is still alive and well. That's why you see in the book of Revelation, Babylon is the last kingdom that falls. It's in the first book, and it's in the last book. It's right through all of the human affairs of man. Because through the Babylonian system, man is able to transact in the earth and with religion to try and do things independent from God. In Genesis 10:25, you see that God brought about a very powerful thing. An earthquake came in the earth. 10:25. And from that time, the dry land began to separate, and we have what we call today, you know, where we have different countries, but not just countries. Continents is the word I was looking for. I was having a senior moment. We have many continents now, but at one stage, all of the dry land was one piece. And all of the people spake one language. Now God brought that separation, because not only did He confound the language, but He was also going to cause them to drift apart, so that they will not be able to use the knowledge they have about His purpose against Him. All right. God also hid things from man, determining that He would reveal it only to certain people and certain generations. In other words, certain aspects of the purposes of God was hidden in past generations and from certain people, so that they would not know what God was doing or what He wanted to do in a certain time frame, because it was not for them to know what God was doing. You see, something I've learned in the military, they have a term called need-to-know basis. You get an instruction and you ask why, and they say you don't need to know why, just do it. God communicates with the human race on a need-to-know basis. You will only know what you need to know for your distinct purpose and walk with God. I'm saying this because we're living in a generation where we have taken the purposes of God and we've made them common. We've made them through, today we're living in the information era, and so you can Google anything. People think because you can Google things. You see, you cannot Google revelation. Revelation is a product of the Spirit of God through relationship and intimacy with Him. You may be able to access knowledge. You may even be able to gain understanding by meditating upon the knowledge. But revelation is the result of intimacy and fellowship with God and in direct proportion to your specific assignment in the earth. If your assignment doesn't warrant you to know something, heaven has no obligation to share it with you. All right, it's getting very quiet in this Presbyterian church. All right, are you with me? Let me give you a verse of scripture, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel, this is Paul speaking, and Paul is saying, what I'm preaching to you, Romans, is my gospel. Okay? And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept silent through times eternal. Here's the mystery that has been kept silent through time eternal. What is this mystery? The mystery is that the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God is not just for Israel, but it's for all the peoples of the earth, that God loves the world, and now the time has come that everyone to whom the gospel is preached, that they may receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But prior to this point in history, that was not the case. That's why when Jesus came and individuals came to him, this one wants to be healed, that one wants to be ministered, he said, I didn't come to you. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came to look for the children of Abraham. Because God made covenant with Abraham. Abraham's children went into Egypt. They have now come back into the wilderness. He has now come to redeem Abraham's children, to first bring them back into covenant so that through them God may reach the ends of the earth. Jesus had no business getting anybody else saved until Abraham's children were saved. It's not that he was compassionate. You know, there were times when he broke rank, where someone would touch the hem of his garment, or some person would say, oh, I would even eat the breads of the, you know, don't the dogs eat the breads of the crumbs of the table, and his heart was moved. He said, don't do that to me. Be healed. Go on. You're breaking rank. Your time's coming, but for now, my focus is on this particular people in order to restore them back in relationship with the Father. Amen? Is this helping you? Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, the Christ, for the sake of and on behalf of the Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was entrusted to me, Paul is speaking, to dispense to you for your benefit, and that the mystery or the secret was made known to me, and I was allowed to comprehend this by direct revelation, as I already briefly wrote to you. Paul is telling them, this revelation came to me. And you know something about God because of me. I communicated what God gave me as the revelation, a mystery that he interpreted to me. You are the beneficiaries of revelation I have received. This is my gospel, my revelation. I understand. And you are the beneficiaries of what God has given me. He's speaking to this people because he ministered to them. He understood. They needed to understand that what they know is a direct result of what God has given him. Let me tell you something. A revelation without a relationship with the one who dispensed it to you is a dissipating revelation. Let me say over here. Revelation that you have received and you are not in relationship with the person who dispensed the revelation to you is in the process of decay. Because the life of the revelation is within the heart of the one who receives the revelation from God, and in order for that revelation to continue to blossom in you, there has to be an ongoing relationship with the one who brings it to you. The Apostle Paul explains this to us. The book of Hebrews states this clearly. Hebrews 4. It says, we also have the gospel preached to us, just as the ones in the wilderness. But it didn't benefit them, because they did not mix faith with what they received. But if you study the Greek of that passage, it says, they did not have an ongoing relationship with those who preached to them. Therefore, the message ministered to them did not benefit them. Alrighty. You see, I'm stressing the point because you are living in the land of the brave and the free. Where everyone is very independent. And we have to understand that this is a possible way in which the enemy has marginalized the effectiveness of the kingdom of God in your nation. Relationship with God and relationship with those that God sent to us is fundamental to the advancement of God's purpose. So we have to trust God to narrow the gap and do something within us, our spiritual DNA, to help us understand that through this relationship, the purposes of God is administrated in the earth. All right, let me go on because Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which have been hid for ages and generations, but now have it been manifested to the saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul talks about a mystery that was hidden. God can only communicate spiritual truth by using symbols which man knows to communicate an intangible concept to them. In other words, my level of spirituality determines how God can communicate with me. There are very few individuals on the planet Earth to whom God speaks open face. Most individuals, God speaks through dreams, or a vision, or... And even that needs interpretation. And you know that when you ask somebody, you said, I had a dream, can you please help me to understand the dream? If you ask 12 people, you're going to have 12 interpretations of the dream. Because we infuse in our interpretation, our own personality, our own character, our own spirituality, or lack thereof, and when we communicate this, this is how we seek to interpret. So you can see that through those means of communication, there's a margin of error that is in there. But when God speaks from his mouth, in the Jewish tradition, there is a saying, from the mouth of God to my ear. When God speaks openly, audibly, by his voice to a person, it means that God considers the person mature enough to understand his communications, his verbal communications. And he would then speak in that way. For the most of God's people, we hear the voice of God in the voice of another human. You know what, when Samuel heard the voice of God the first time, he went to Eli. He said, "Did you call me?" Why? Up till that moment, the voice of God was the voice of Eli to Samuel. He knew no other voice. All the instructions of God came to him through the mouth of Eli. When God was beginning to speak to Samuel himself, Eli had to wean Samuel from himself and introduce him to God. If we, as God's people, do not have a track record of God's communications with us through a shepherd that God has appointed over us, and that shepherd didn't introduce us to the voice of God personally, we don't really have the ability to hear God's voice for ourselves. Okay, I shall move on. Not only does God hide his voice, he hides himself. Let me give you the scripture. You see, God the Father has hidden himself so that man cannot find him nor approach him until and unless the Son reveals him. Only the Son of God can reveal the Father. So no mortal may see God and live except by the revelation of the Son, for only he can reveal the Father. Now, there are many people in church who say that they've seen God. I very radically tell them you didn't. What you saw was something that you imagined. Because the scripture says no man can see God and live. When Moses said to him, "Show me your glory," God says, "We have a problem. If I show you my glory, I've got to kill you. So Moses, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by, and Moses, you can see the hind parts of my glory. You can see where I come from, Moses. But I even have to cover you with my hand to shelter you from the incredible power of my glory as I go past you." Amen? I want to help you because we have become very, I'm trying to think of the best word. We handle God as though he is just the neighbor next door. God is awesome. He's magnificent. He's glorious. He's powerful. Remember, just think for a moment, God created the universe with all of its galaxies and all of the galactic systems that man is just beginning to discover. And then he sustains it all by his own great power. David says, "Lord, all of your creation looks to you to sustain it." God is incredible. You know, this earth spins on his little finger. Everything in it is subject to him. He's a glorious God. He's not the guy next door. We have to shift in our mind that God is an awesome, incredible, magnificent Father and an incredible God. We are not serving a God similar to that which the heathen serve, that they've made for themselves, carved out of wood and put it on a pedestal, and they worship it. That's what our God is. Our God is alive, glorious, and powerful. Amen? So let me show you the scripture, because you think I'm really out there. I think it's 1 Titus 6:15 or 1 Timothy, I'm not sure now. "Which will be shown forth in his own power, or rather own proper time, by the blessed, only sovereign ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and lives in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. And to him be honor and everlasting power and dominion. Amen. You see, for a moment you thought I was introducing to you an Old Testament God. This is Paul's writings in the New Covenant. And he explains to us that no person can see God and live. He dwells in inapproachable light. It says there in 1 John 4:12, no man has at any time yet seen God. This is in my Bible. Amen. 1 John 4:12. No man has at any time yet seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is brought to completion. That's how God is manifested amongst us, when the love of God in us is made manifest to one another. Amen. And we see that by his grace. So for this reason, God is also said to dwell in thick darkness in Exodus 20:21. And the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is an incredible passage. You know, you read this, God tell Moses, only bring Joshua with you. And the next moment you read, and all the elders of Israel were sitting on the mountain, eating and drinking with God. I'm not sure what was on the menu, but it must have been an incredible encounter sitting on the Mount Sinai, Moses, Joshua, and the elders having a meal with God. You see, God allows us to come near to him as he chooses us to come to him. He draws us near. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made the Father accessible to us. By the way, let me say this to you. If you ask the average Christian, what is the name of your God? They say Jesus. That's not the name of your God, that's the name of your Savior. The name of your God is Jehovah, Yahweh. Most Christians only have a relationship with Jesus. No relationship with the Father. Jesus said to his disciples, in that day you will ask of me nothing, but you will ask the Father in my name. We have to build a relationship with the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to introduce us to the Father. He wants you to know his Father. So we have to pursue relationship with the Father. Amen. That was a good place to say amen. All right. I have one person in my amen corner. The same God also hides truth from man. The glory of God hides things from man who must then search diligently for this. You see, God's glory hides something. Then God wants to see if I'm hungry. If you're hungry, you shall be filled. If you're thirsty, your thirst shall be quenched. If you're not, it shall be opened. If you ask, it shall be given. God wants you to pursue. Let's read Psalm of Solomon. That's not the story about two lovers. That's about the father and the bride. You've got to learn how to seek after him, how to want to be with him, how to set aside time, how to prioritize God in your schedule. Let me just tell you this while the Lord is reminding me of this. The reason why most of us don't hear the voice of God is this. You don't have a voice of divine exchange. I'm not talking about the church. This is where you come for corporate fellowship. If you don't have an altar, if you don't have a time of day when you meet with God, there is no place of divine exchange in your life. Heaven doesn't have opportunity to communicate with you. Many of God's people pray on the run. If we pray. You must have a time in the day, and we're all leading busy lives, but you are not busier than God. You must find time in your day, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon or the evening, that you set aside in your day to be with God. To read the scriptures, to pray, to have fellowship, to have intimacy. It's in that divine exchange that you hear the voice of God and get the instructions from God. If there is no altar, there is no place for the speaking of God, because it's the altar that is the speaking place of God. So until there is an altar, there is no place to speak. Amen? So here in Proverbs 25:2, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search out the thing. God conceals it. Then when you seek it, you study, you pray, you meditate, you fellowship, suddenly that alabaster box is broken and the whole fragrance fills your life. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of the Lord. See, my children, both natural and spiritual, doesn't have to seek out certain things that God has already given to me. I commit them to them. I communicate it to them. They can learn from it. If they choose to believe and act upon it, that revelation becomes theirs also. Amen. It says here that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Even Jesus spoke publicly in parables. Did you know that? Why did he do that? To hide truth. Remember in Matthew 13, the disciples came to him and he just told the story of the parable, or the parable, and they asked him, why do you speak in parables to the people? He answered that. He says, because to you, disciples, it's given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, hearing they hear not, seeing they see not, I'm teaching in such a way that even when they understand something, that they won't do it. Because in order to come into the relationship with God, you must first become a follower of Christ. And that I don't mean simply by praying the prayer of repentance. See, there are many people who are simply admirers of Jesus. These people have prayed a sinner's prayer and they are in church. But they are not passionate followers of Christ. They simply receive salvation because they don't want damnation. But they have no interest in following him in the way that he wants to be followed. Because of that, we don't hear the things that he wants. So when he speaks, many don't understand. With regard to parables, Jesus told them how important it was. In Mark 4, you will see this, and I'm not going to read the passage. The same passage of Matthew 13 is recorded in Mark 4, where they ask him, why do you speak in parables? And then Jesus explained to them, and then he asked them a question. So he makes a statement. If you do not understand the parable of the sower, you will not understand any of the other parables. So the parable of the sower is the key that unlocks all the other six parables. If you don't understand the parable of the sower, all those other parables mean nothing. So you have to pursue understanding of the parable of the sower. What is he teaching in the parable of the sower? And I'm not teaching that tonight, but you need to know that parable is fundamental to understanding all the others. Further on, Jesus declared that to understand these parables would cause one to become a storehouse or a treasure holder. Matthew 13:51. Have you understood all these things taken together? They said to him, yes, Lord. said to them, therefore, every teacher and interpreter of the sacred writings who has been instructed about and trained for the kingdom of heaven and has become a disciple is like a householder who brings out of his storehouse treasure that is new and that is old. In other words, when you have become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take this book and you can interpret the purposes of God out of the old covenant or the new. You see, some people can talk about the kingdom out of the new covenant, but a good teacher of the kingdom can teach it out of Genesis 1. Because all the intents and purposes of God is right there in that passage. If you can see it. If you can understand it. So, the idea here that the Lord is communicating is that I want you to become a storehouse, or a place where revelation is stored, of both the old and the new. The law, the prophets, and of Christ. Be able to understand all of that together. Amen? So, why is the problem so relevant? Because in the church, we have two broad categories of believers. We have spiritual believers and unspiritual believers. Spiritual believers and unspiritual believers. The question then is, what is a spiritual believer? To receive things of God, you must be spiritual. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, this is not an issue of IQ. Because the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit. We receive revelation by the Spirit of God in our spirit. Our spirit then has to interpret it to our soul, will, emotions, and intellect. And our body has to submit itself to the revelation to walk out what God has communicated. Therefore, the mind catches up sometimes much later. Because it comes to the Spirit first, by the Spirit. And then there's a time frame, the time that elapses. And the soul has now to process it because my will is not necessarily compliant to what God is saying. My emotions is all over the place, and my intellect is far behind. So now it has to calibrate and realign, and finally the body can carry the revelation and manifest it. That's what when the Word becomes flesh. Amen? So the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9 onward, but as it's written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches out all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are discerned spiritually. You see, when we as believers read that passage, we say, you see that unbelievers cannot receive spiritual revelation. But Paul is not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers in the church who are carnal, who are not spiritual, who cannot receive revelation from God, because the relationship with God, the relationship with truth, is so marginal, they cannot receive, because many believers, they lead their lives out of their intellect. They are soulish. They are governed by their soul. And their spirit is slave to the soul. That is what a carnal believer is. A carnal believer is somebody whose spirit is a slave to their soul. A spiritual believer is somebody somebody whose soul is a slave to their spirit. They have brought their soul under submission to their spirit. And their spirit is the dominant factor within their being. In the absence of that, the soul governs our being. We love Jesus. We love to sing about Him. We play music in our car, worship at home. We have all the religious stickers on our fridge and everybody else. That's not the question. The question is, did we come to the place where God is the most important person in your life? How do we know that? It's simple. In the world, we talk about the TEM principle, T-E-M, time, energy, and money. How you spend those three things determine what is important to you. If you trace how you spend your time, your energy, and your money, do that for 1 week, plop everything down that you do. You will find out what is most important to you in your life. If the Lord has become the most important person in your life, then every decision is regulated through that relationship. And He determines how things happen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Alrighty. Thank you. Let me explain to you why we are unspiritual. Is it okay? Here's the problem. The problem is not so much in the pew. It's in the pulpit. The people is a direct product of our preaching. Okay? So here's what happens. We preach the gospel and we tell somebody, when you receive Jesus, you receive everything God has to offer for you. So the person receives Jesus, repent from their sin, what they can remember. They receive the Lord Jesus, and now they begin on their journey. Now they're in church. And they are made to believe, because you've received Jesus, you are now a mature person. You have everything God has to offer. All you have to do now is attend the meetings as regular as you can. Remember to bring an offering. And of course, be friendly to your neighbors. That's not the gospel that's in this book. Amen. Firstly, the gospel that's in this book is the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it differ from the gospel of salvation? What I've just mentioned to you is the gospel of salvation. The gospel of the kingdom includes that. But it also says to the person, your life is now coming under a new management system called the kingdom of God. And by the way, Jesus becomes your Lord, which means He has the right to tell you what to do and what not to do. And you are now in the body of Christ, and in the body of Christ, Christ has appointed representatives unto Himself that represent Him to you. And when they speak to you, they speak to you as Christ speaks to you. Now that's a different gospel, isn't it? You see, when we believe these things, we become incapable of receiving more from God. Because simply becoming a Christian doesn't make you spiritual. Your spirit is made alive under God, but in order for us to become spiritual, we have to exercise the spiritual dimension of our being in relationship with God. Many Christians walk in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3 explains that from verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He's writing to the church. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. For you are yet carnal, For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, you are not, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? Paul is explaining to them the foundation aspect of their carnality. Much of the teaching in the church is still based on the fact that once you are saved and you receive Jesus, you have everything. And it's out of this teaching that people believe, one day when I see Jesus, I'm going to be like Him. Meanwhile, I'll be not like Him. The church has made us believe that our death is the most powerful thing, and it's more powerful than the death of Jesus. That when I die, oh, abracadabra, I'll be just like Him. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells me that in this life, my character has to be reformed. Christ in me must be developed. Paul wrote to the Galatians, I'm in travail for you until Christ be formed in you. You see, when I receive Jesus, I receive Him as an embryo, almost, I would say. He comes into my spirit, but through my relationship with Him, He develops within my being until He fills all and all in my life. Until when I walk on earth, it's like He walks on earth. That's what God desires, to have many sons, amen? Bless the Lord. Therefore, in many churches, dying is the best thing you can do. A dead Christian is a good Christian. This is what they believe. That's why most churches have their grave site right next door. You know, they put the graveyard next to the church. It's inseparable. The gospel is inseparable. You know, we preach, and then the best thing you can do is die, and we put you next door, so that when the resurrection takes place, you're right near the church. All right. How are we doing for time? Am I good? Anybody, you need to get chicken? All right. I was in Maine up there a few years ago, up ministering in Sweden, Maine. And it's one of those churches where you can just speak until the kingdom comes. Anyway, so I was asking the lead elder, I said, how are we doing for time? And the deacon spoke up. He said, the chicken's ready. I said, dear God, am I competing with a chicken? He never said that again in all my other visits. Yeah, they were having a fellowship meal, and he was telling me, chicken's ready, shut up and eat. Spiritual revelation is deliberately hidden by God because it's reserved for us as a spiritual person. And we have to walk in the Spirit, and it has to do with my calling and my revelation, or rather my calling and my ministry unto God. The things God will share with me has to do. You see, I prayed a prayer like this some time back. I said, Lord, You have placed upon me the burden of calling me as an apostle to Your church. Now, that puts me in an impediment. You now have to release to me revelation about Your purposes, otherwise I'm going to embarrass you and me. If you left me just as an ordinary person, I wouldn't need to bother you about this stuff. But now You've called me in relationship with Yourself and Your church. Now I place upon You the burden to give me revelation of Your purposes, because without that I cannot serve Your purposes or Your people. In other words, I was saying to him, revelation is my birthright because of my calling. He doesn't give revelation to us equally, but he determines to whom he gives it and when. I'll give you an example. In Acts 18, you meet this person called Apollos. The Bible says he had a silver tongue, which means he was a real great preacher, not like me. A real great preacher. He could preach up a storm. And the Bible says he was very passionate about what he knew. The message says he didn't know the full story. Message Bible. Sometimes it just comes through so strongly. So here he is, preaching fervently about what he knows. But who was Apollos? Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. So he was baptized with the baptism of John. This is 18 years later. Jesus has come and gone. 18 years ago, he ascended into the heavens. Paul comes to Ephesus. He meets Apollos there. And he listens to his gospel and he realizes this man doesn't know the full story. Okay? So two of Paul's disciples take Apollos and the Bible says they taught them the way of the Lord. Here's an apostle. The man has revelation, but the revelation is incomplete. Here's something else we have to learn. There are some things you need to know that you will only know when you humble yourself to learn it from someone else. I'm thinking of Nehemiah, who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. God didn't speak to him and said, Nehemiah, rebuild the walls. No. He asked the question, how are the people in the city of God? And the answer is, they are scattered, the walls are destroyed, and the gates are burned. From that message, he went into prayer and fasting, and when he came out of that position, he began to rebuild the wall. God never spoke to him about it. Some other human spoke to him about God's purpose, and that moved him to do the will of God. Amen? Alrighty. So here we see that Apollos needed other humans to show him the ways of God. In fact, Paul got to them and asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, we don't even know that there is a Holy Ghost. So he asked them, with what baptism have you been baptized? This is the baptism of John. He says, that's all that. You need to be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he did that, they all received the Holy Ghost. You see, whatever you have been baptized into, lock you into a revelation. That should explode in your head. Sometimes we migrate from one church to another, and the revelation of the church you come from is impartial and incorrect, but you were baptized into it, and you come into a church with a more clearer revelation of God's purpose, and you are stuck in a revelation because you've not been baptized in that revelation. Somebody say Selah. Think upon that. So God has deliberately chosen to hide himself and to hide truth from man. It's for this reason that we need the impartation of the Spirit of revelation. This is why Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 15 onwards, for this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all of my prayers. I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power to us who believe. I pray this prayer over my own life constantly. Oh God, open the eyes of my understanding. Let a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge and the revelation of Christ burst open within me. Help me to see your purposes. You know, when you pray, when you ask, God will answer your prayer. Amen. For us who minister the word, we have to pray over the people to help them understand that it's the Spirit of God that opens the understanding and that gives revelation. No person can give you revelation. Only the Lord. Amen? Alrighty. So, we can receive revelation by getting a vision from God. It's the opening of my eyes to see in the realm of spirit. Or, God can share a mystery with me. What is the mystery? The Greek word is mysterion, which means a hidden or a secret thing. something difficult or impossible to understand. This is about a mystery. When you read in the Bible some things, and you read the words, but it doesn't compute, and you think, what the heck are they trying to say? Is this in, and some of it is not even proper English, have you noticed, when you read? Because, of course, it's a translation, but the idea is to state things in words without communicating the intent. Because it's a mystery. Mysteries are only understood by divine revelation with the one who gave the mystery. I'll give you an example. Remember there was a time when Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. If you read the passage, you will understand something from it. He was about to share with them a revelation that is illegal to share with servants. He therefore had to upgrade the relationship from servant to friend, because in the Jewish tradition there is a thing called the musturion. The musturion is an actual inner circle, that in that inner circle there are secrets that are shared and no one outside that circle is allowed to know it. So in the Greek tradition, rather than the Jewish tradition, he was bringing them into the inner circle. He was now sharing with them things that they are not supposed to know if they are not in the inner circle. You know, even this from his disciples. He had 12 apostles. He had 120. He had 70. He had 12. In the 12, there were three, and in the three, there was one. It was one in the inner circle, also three in the wider circle, Peter, James, and John. But John was the one that was in the inner circle. With him, he shared things that he didn't share with others. With the three, he shared things he didn't share with the other nine. He took the three with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see? Because they were in the inner circle. He could share things with them that he didn't share with others. Now, when God gets ready to share things with us, He has to initiate us into the inner circle. That initiation process has to do with us being discipled by a person that has received revelation from God, that can transmit the revelation to us, or God can choose to communicate this with us personally in our relationship with Him. Now, this doesn't happen by itself. You can read all the books in the world and not get it. About relationship with Him. Amen? Oh Lord Jesus, help us. Then there's the parable. You know, the parable is when you take something known to explain something unknown. Jesus was a great teacher. He used many parables to help people understand things. For us, we can learn and understand the mysteries of God in all of this. In the Old Testament, the parable is always a hidden story that may be disclosed by the prophet, but in any case, it always needs interpretation. So I want to conclude by asking the question. If God communicates His divine purposes selectively, based on the things I've shared with you this evening, how do we bring ourselves to a place where God can begin to speak with us more openly? Does the possibility exist that God wants to communicate with us more openly? Or are we supposed to follow Him from afar? Here's the answer. You must be discipled. Okay, let's say it over here because there's a bit of a dull spot this side. The only way in which God will begin to communicate revelation to you more personally and regularly is if you give yourself to be discipled. The instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles is to go and make members. No? I thought that we got it mixed up when we received the message. The message is go and make disciples. Now let me ask you a question. Whose disciple are you? Some of you are going to tell me the disciple of Jesus. Let me correct you. He's in heaven for the last 2,000 years. He's not making disciples now. He made disciples when he was on earth. And he told them to make other disciples. So there must be some human on earth that's discipling you, or you are not being discipled. Let's not mislead ourselves. Also, you cannot disciple yourself. Jesus and I on the Jericho Road. I submit to Jesus. Yeah, until we correct you, then we find out how willing you are to submit to Jesus. You see, people believe that you see, the visual picture in some people's minds is you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then me. You need to upgrade your picture. You have God, you have the nations of the earth, you have tribes in those nations, and then you have families, and then you have individuals. See, in Scripture, whenever God came to someone, he introduced himself, I am the God of Abraham, also your God. When God comes to you, how should he introduce himself? Whose God is he? How should he introduce himself? What is the lineage of your faith? How did you come to believe? Who discipled you? Whose hands are on your soul to adjust your emotions? Who to challenge your intellect? To bring your spirit in alignment with God? Whose hands are on your soul? If there's nobody, then you're not being disciple. You are just the person attending church. You love Jesus, you love the things of God, but nobody can speak into your life to bring correction, alignment, adjustment, because you have not given anybody permission to do so. Quiet. You can see in Scripture, Moses had disciples, the Pharisees had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples, Jesus had disciples. It's all about making disciples. If I had time, I could unpack to you this whole thing. You see, I've been discipled. I'm serving the Lord for more than 40 years. I'm still being discipled. There's somebody who can adjust me when I need adjustment. There's somebody who calls my home and asks my wife how I'm doing. When I'm not there, even when I'm there. Sometimes I'm sitting in the room. And my wife is speaking to my Father in the Lord and giving him an update on me while I'm sitting there. And sometimes the conversation lasts for an hour. You know, my ears are burning. I want to know what the heck are they talking about. And when the call is done, she hangs up and she walks on. Doesn't tell me a thing. Because I have given him permission to speak into my life. Calls my children up and talk to them. How are you doing? Is your father taking care of you properly? Is he providing properly for you? Is he a godly man? Those are very piercing questions. Isn't it true? Let me find the landing spot. In order to be discipled, the first thing that you need to be willing to do is to be a learner. It's basically an attitude of heart that you have to adopt. Firstly, a learner must be humble. Romans 12:23. As your spiritual teacher, I give you this piece of advice, Paul speaking, to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given you all. That cuts to the chase, isn't it? Paul is telling them, don't think higher of yourself than what you should. He says, submit yourself. Allow yourself to be taught. Secondly, a disciple is teachable. Proverbs 10:8. The wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Verse 17, Proverbs 10. Anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. Proverbs 21:1. A man who loves knowledge wants to be told when he is wrong. It is stupid to hate being corrected. The opposite of one is teachable, Proverbs 9:8. Never correct a conceited man. He will hate you for it. But if you correct a wise man, he will respect you. Solomon has so much wisdom. A learner is also hungry. Is that right? Nehemiah 9:3. After they've rebuilt the walls and they've rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah realized that I need to bring in, the teacher of the word. I don't remember his name now. He said to him, you teach. And the Bible says, for one quarter of the day, they stood listening to the word being read. And for another quarter of the day, they prayed and confessed before God. You see, when you are hungry, you commit time, energy, and resource to the pursuit of God and His purpose. You reprioritize your schedule. You see? Recently, there was in our fellowship at home, a lady came to me and said, I can't be a discipleship on Tuesday. I said, why not? Oh, it's my sister's child's birthday party. I said, honey, I see the kingdom hasn't arrived yet in your life. Seek first the kingdom. To seek first means prioritize. You see, there's only one position God's willing to occupy in your life. It's called first. I said to her, this child doesn't know whether his birthday is yesterday or tomorrow. It's a two-year-old. How will you know whether you celebrate on Monday or Wednesday? Tell your unbelieving sister that you have business with God and you will join the party on a Wednesday, or you'll see her on the weekend, or you'll mail a check for the child's birthday gift. See, that's how I speak. Because I'm trying to see if they're willing to be adjusted. One of the young men in our ministry who works on the sound desk at times, because the person working the sound desk was going away for the weekend with his spouse, he said, I see my name is on the schedule, but I've already decided to take my son to some birthday party on Sunday. I said, your son has a birthday party while we have fellowship? I said, are you sure that's what you're doing? I said, I'm just instructing you now to cancel that party and you make sure you hear he works with sound desk. He was there, working with sound desk. Why? He's my disciple, I can correct him. So you have your party afterwards. And if you like, I'll even pay for it. But get your priorities straight. He says, okay, I'll do that. What did he do? He then booked a whole week vacation with his son starting the Monday. And they went away on holiday for a whole week instead of just one day. A learner doesn't know it all. Romans 12:16. Work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary folks and don't think you know it all. Learners bring their life under the authority of Christ. And I'm ending with this, Matthew 8:5 onward. Here you have a centurion coming to Jesus, asking him to pray for a sick person, his servant. And Jesus said, I'll come over there and pray for him. He says, No. There's no need for you to do that. Just speak the word, and he will be healed. And then he explained, he says, I know you're a man under authority. I'm also a person under authority. I say to the one, come, and he comes. Another one, go, and he goes. Someone else, do this, and they do that. I understand how authority works. So you just speak, and my servant will be healed. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. Let me qualify that for you. You need faith in God, and faith in God's sent ones, to submit yourself to be disciples. You have to discern authority in the Lord and bring your life under it in order for your life to come to fruition. Some of us have served the Lord for many years. We may not even be able to communicate our faith intelligently to an unbeliever. Because we have not learned how to give ourselves and how to be taught things of God. To a large extent, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a smorgasbord, a buffet table. We come in, our plate. Oh, I like that. Oh, they have that today. I have that. You fill your plate with the things you like, and you have nothing to do with anything else on that board. In the Old Covenant, the instructions to the priest was, when they ate that meat, they had to eat it with bitter herbs. The instruction was, eat all of it. This book, you can't only take out the nice passages that you like. You type them out and you put them on your fridge. God has plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Good verse. Read the verses prior to that. It tells you how to get that result. Amen. I believe the Lord wants to help us to build a strong work, my brother. You cannot build with just believers. You've got to build with disciples. Disciples are people that can commit to a church multi-generationally. Disciples disciple their children, and their children disciple their children, and therefore we build a church that outlasts us. That's why 2,000 years after Jesus was taken up into the heavens, his work is still continuing. Still people that are disciples and that's being discipled to this day. Because of that, the faith is continuing. I want to encourage you this evening, and I want to ask you a question. Do you simply want to be a believer? Remember the Bible says, even the devil believes. Or do you want to become a son of God? To become a son of God, you must be discipled into the principles and the precepts of God. And someone has to do it. Someone process, you have to make yourself vulnerable and accountable to someone so that they can teach you the ways of the Lord. If you refuse to do that, you'll be a good person in church, but God or us won't be able to use you for much. Because it's those who are cultivated in the purposes of God. I would never stand here in front of you if I was not subjected to the Sovereign. God would never trust me. He would never send me into the nations. I would be proven untrustworthy. I've been rebuked, corrected, disciplined. All kinds of things have been done to my life to bring me to where I stand today. I didn't just arrive here. There's a long process. Amen. And I want to encourage you, because the vision and the desire of your Father in heaven for your life is great. It's magnificent. It's glorious. But in order to come into it, you must come in through the narrow gate. The discipleship, to be disciplined and corrected, and to be made in the image and likeness of the Son, so that you can represent Him. Amen. I want to pray over you this evening and ask that the Lord help us to develop a willing heart. I know the idea of being discipled is daunting, especially if you have managed your own life up till today. And you know, nobody can tell you nothing about nothing. And the idea of being discipled is a very daunting idea, but it's God's idea. To be His son and His daughter, we must go through this process of giving ourselves to Him. This evening I'm making a request not for someone to receive Jesus. I'm making a request for someone to surrender their life to Jesus. So that your life can become more productive, your life can become more efficient for God and His kingdom, and it's more beautified by the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can take you and present you in situations where He can use you as His son and His daughter. So, here's my request. If you want to receive the Lord and accept that you surrender your life to the Lord, to go on this path of discovery, of giving yourself to be discipled in this congregation, then I want to give you an opportunity to join me in prayer. Please feel free to come stand here with me, and I will ask the Lord to help us in that. Amen. You can come closer. Come stand here up front if you wish to do that. Like you can face me. Face me. Look for me. All right. Thank you. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Thank you. You, because if this is the sincerity of your heart, this will be the best decision you have made in your entire life. Next to receiving Jesus, this is the next best decision you've made. Your life will be revolutionized. Friends and family will not recognize you after a couple of years because of the making of the Lord. Amen. And the beautiful thing about the Lord is, nothing that He begins does He ever quit. He who has begun a good work in you will finish that work. A And when the Father looks at us this evening, He looks at the finished product. He looks at the end from the beginning. And He sees how He will use us as an arrow in His quiver and send us on assignments and use us to do things in His kingdom and represent Him in different places of authority and power. Some of us may stand before kings and presidents to represent Christ. When those things were prophesied over me, I thought, this prophet had something for breakfast that didn't work well with him. I can't see myself stand before a king, but I've stood before kings, I've stood before presidents because of this Christ. Without Jesus, I'm just an ordinary person. With Him, He makes us super, extra, and really completely unordinary. We are supernatural people because of Him. Amen? Why don't we take hands, because this is like a journey we're going on, and this journey is going to take a while for us to get there. Grab somebody's hand and let's just hold on to one another. Come near, brother. Stand closer to me. Alrighty. Let's pray. Let's pray. And let all of us pray. Let's lift our voices to the heavens. Let's pray. Let's join our faith. Let's join our hearts together. Father, we thank You for Your grace that has appeared unto us in Christ Jesus the Lord. We thank You for Your great love and mercy and Your kindness, Lord, that has appeared unto us in the revelation of Your Word. Father, we pray for this moment where our brother Chris and Sister Kelly and this congregation open themselves up to Your grace in me to be able to help them on this journey. Lord, I humbly submit myself to You. I give myself to them and pray that You may use my life to enrich them and to strengthen them, to enable them, Lord, in this. I pray that Your hand rest upon this setting, Father, and that You may cause us to understand and grow in our relationship so that Your name may be glorified. Jesus, we ask that You reign over us and rule in our hearts. Holy Spirit, lead us in Your wisdom and guide us in how we function and how we seek to set out to glorify the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. We receive them in Your name and for Your kingdom. Thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. I love you, my brother. All right. All right, let's pray for the rest of us. Brother Sam, why don't you pray for all of us? Yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank You tonight for the richness of Your Word, for the revelation. We thank You, Lord, for willing hearts. We thank You, Father, hallelujah, that You are forming and that You have begun to form many years ago, and what You have started, You're finished. We take that word tonight. We thank You for our past. We thank You for people who have spoken into our lives. We thank You for things we have read, things we've come across, things that You've revealed to us. But Lord, we pray for people to come into our lives that are able to speak into our hearts, Lord, and that You would help us not to be offended, Lord, when they speak correction into our lives. Father, that You would break yokes of bondages that keep us from being men and women and children of God. That keep us from being successful and effective and sharp arrows and sharp knives. Lord, that's able to pierce, Lord, to the dividing of the soul and spirit. Father, we pray that you would cause our spirits to dominate our soul. Cause our mind and our will and emotions to come under obedience, Lord. We pray that you would continue to work all the days of our life. Let us not die being unfinished. Lord, let us finish the course that you've called each of us to finish. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be tender and humbled and broken, Lord, before you, and that you would help us to function the way you want us to function. Now forgive us, Lord, for all our past failures. We know that you're kind. Lord, you're gracious. But Lord, help us to be successful in our walk with you now, in Jesus' name. We thank you for each one. We thank you for this work. We thank you for Pastor Apostle Valentine, who's willing to give himself, Lord, to the nations, and has been willing to give himself mostly to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Rabba Satai. Rabba
Satai. I want to ask a question. Just look at me for a minute. Ask a question. How many of you here have $20 on you? $20. $20. Okay. I'll tell you why I'm asking you that. I wanted to invest some of that money in a product that I brought with me that you can help yourself on your journey in learning how to receive from the Lord. Amen. What am I going to do for you? I'm going to give you a 50% discount. 50% sale. 50% discount to invest myself in you. But you also have to invest yourself. You see, I don't believe in giving things free because then people don't value it. But if you get it at a discounted price, sometimes your heart leaps. I don't know about you, I like a good deal. All right? So when we go downstairs, when we have our meal there, I'll have the product there for you. Amen.
Man, I'll tell you what, and I'll give you the meal for free. Amen? So we bless this meal. We bless the hands that prepared it. So everybody come on downstairs. Just take time to fellowship. Look at the tapes, the CDs that he has. They're powerful. Trust me. Trust me. I have let this sink and soak into me. And it's touched my heart. The years of experience of what God has let him be discipled, that he can give that back out. Amen? So open your hearts. Come on downstairs and just receive what God has. Amen. Thank you.